Going to do a little word association game, and to get you started, make sure you're all awake and alive and with me. So how this is going to work is I am going to say a word, and you, that fast, are going to respond with whatever pops into your head. That could be dangerous. I just realized the problem of that. Okay. This first one should be pretty easy. I'm anticipating a pretty uniform response. Batman. Yeah, that's what I thought. That's pretty good. Here's another one. Quack. Yeah, that's okay. That's good. That's good. How about soccer? Ball. Okay, I'm surprised. That was pretty uniform. Anything else out there? Like game, practice, field, goal. How about Tulpe? Oh, that's right. We're in between Mifflin. Okay, got another one for you. This one ought to be interesting. This could really go a number of directions. Jersey. Okay, that just went pretty much in one direction. How many of you were thinking like, you know, football jersey? A couple. All right. What's that? New Jersey. Yes. I think some Jersey Shore, New Jersey. Yep. And there must not be many farmers because I didn't hear cow. That's right. There's a cow called a Jersey. They produce some of the finest milk, high buttermilk content. All right. One more. Baptism. That was a little slow compared to, like, Robin. And I heard a couple of responses. I heard mostly water. But I did hear a few people throw out a couple of other things. So, when we hear the word baptism, that is mostly what we think, though, isn't it? That's mostly where our brain goes. But I want you to understand something. That is a symbol. That is not the substance. The thing that we really should be thinking about when we hear baptism, the default answer should be spiritual baptism or baptism in the Spirit, not water baptism. Water baptism simply is the picture of that. So there are a couple of different individuals. Jesus would be one. Peter would be another. John the Baptist and Paul talk about baptism, particularly this baptism in the Spirit. So we want to dig into that because baptism in water is a tangible act. Maybe even better yet, it's a physical experience. So baptism in water is a tangible act, a physical experience that pictures spiritual truth or a spiritual experience. Really, let's do you remember the story of when James and John, their mother started it off. She comes and she said, Jesus, you know, we know you're the Messiah. And when you enter into the kingdom, would you give my boys a position, one on your right hand and the other on your left? So basically, she's asking for spots 2 and 3 in the government of the millennial kingdom. And Jesus turns to them and he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Now, what's he saying? Is he talking about literally, can they drink out of the same cup that he's drinking? Can they be baptized with the same baptism? No, he's talking about an experience. He's saying, I am going to die for you. I'm going to go through an experience. Can you go through that experience? And guess what they said? Not understanding. They said, yeah, sure. And so he says, well, then you will. And so have that idea tucked away in your mind that when we're talking about baptism, really whether we're talking about water baptism, that's an experience, or the substance, the reality, spiritual baptism, we're talking about an experience. Now, what's interesting is there are 7 times that this baptism in the Spirit is talked about. 4 of those by the same guy. They're recorded for us in each one of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John the Baptist is the guy that mentions this. He says, speaking about Jesus, he says, "I have baptized you with water, but he," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to go to that word "with." You see there up in your screen that I put in parenthesis "in." And the reason why I did that is that the Greek word behind the word "with" is the Greek word "hein." "Hein" is has a little looks like a comma. It's called a breath mark. That's where we get the H sound, and then epsilon nu. And it is a prepositional phrase, and it is 99.99% of the time translators translate it "in." And it has it's a tiny little word, but it has huge, very powerful meaning. Those of you, if you get an email or a letter from me, a lot of times I will the salutation thing, actually, what do they call it? Never mind. You know, right before I put my name, whatever that is, I say, "In Christ, in Christ." And I do that with those of you who I believe are believers. If I don't think a person's a believer, I don't say "in Christ." Because that "in" is a very, very important thing. And we're going to see that unpacked here today. And so understand, now "hein" technically can be translated by two other words, "with" and "by." But "in" is very important. And I want you to understand, everywhere we have this baptism "in, with, or by the Holy Spirit," it is always the Greek preposition "hein." And this has created a lot of mess in churches today. Okay? So some of you have ideas this direction on what baptism in the Spirit is, or baptism with the Spirit is all about, and you think it happens later, and others of you don't even have a clue what it's all about. And some of you, hopefully many of you or all of you, actually do know what it is about. After this message, you should know what it is all about. Now, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, so we've got seven occurrences of baptism in the Spirit. Four of them, each in the first four, in the beginning of the four Gospels. Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, so after his death, burial, and resurrection, before his ascension, he's talking to his disciples, and it cracks me up because he says to them, he says, "Listen, don't go anywhere, don't do anything," because they were dangerous, right? Without the Holy Spirit, they're in trouble, and without him around, they're in trouble. So he says, "I want you to stay put, stay where you belong." This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Now, keep tucked in your mind there, the promise of the Father. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And I want you to see that Jesus is connecting some dots for us here. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit,'" or more properly, "in the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So very shortly, we know now, 10 days later, they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are going to receive the promise of the Father. Jesus equates these things. Now, what is the promise of the Father? Well, the promise of the Father is found in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. This passage is Jesus talking the night before he's crucified. We talked last week about communion. It's the night when he had the Last Supper, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so he says to them, "I'm going to be leaving you." And these guys are like, "What? Where are you going? You can't do this. You can't leave us alone." And he says, "I am going to send you a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit." He mentions this a couple of times during that evening. And particularly in John 14, 16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth," meaning the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." He says, "You know him. You know him." How do they know him? Why do they know him? He says, "Because he is with you." You. What is the tense of "he is with you"? What tense is that? present tense. Then he says, and will be in you. What tense is that? Future. So as of this moment, speaking to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is not living in them. As Christians today, when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. We consider that to be normal. That had not happened up until this period of time. All right? And the reason why it hadn't happened up until this period of time, John actually explains in a couple chapters earlier, John chapter 7, verse 39, Jesus had gotten up during one of the feasts, and he talks about, I will give you rivers of living water. I'll make you a fountain out of which rivers of living water will flow. And John explained what he was talking about. He says he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus being glorified is Jesus dying on the cross, paying for our sins, being buried, and then being resurrected, and apparently even ascending into heaven. And so Jesus had not yet gone through all that, meaning Jesus had not paid the penalty for sin to make us righteous so that our heart would be a clean, holy, righteous place for the holy God to come and dwell there. Now notice the location of these two statements. You know who I'm talking about because he is with you. With is here. And he will be in you. Very important to understand. This is the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, this event, Jesus said, not many days from now, this is what's going to happen. And it happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It tells us that the disciples were together in one room in the first four verses, and suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the whole house. And then they saw these tongues of fire, these wisps of fire that came down and settled upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to fully get into filled, but again, there's another concept I think people terribly confuse. And when we hear the word filled, we're thinking about, you know, how full is the glass, right? And it's not that. It is about control. I am telling you, everywhere that you find the word being filled with the Holy Spirit and you put the word controlled in there, it makes perfect sense. Elizabeth, when she heard Mary say hello to her, John the Baptist was inside of her and he kicked. And she was controlled, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and she declared all these wonderful things about Mary that she couldn't have otherwise known. The Holy Spirit gave that to her. In this particular case, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in, the Bible says, tongues. Tongues is other languages. It's very, very clear in the context. Peter and the other disciples go out, and they begin preaching the good news of salvation in languages that they never ever preached before. They didn't know them, but they were able to preach them. And that day, 3,000 people in Jerusalem got saved. So they received this promise of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in him, which we will see some further evidence of that. Now, Peter, there's an interesting story that kind of takes us a little bit further where we get a chance to kind of look into Peter's mind, and we get to understand how Peter interpreted all these things and what he understood. And we find that in Acts chapter 10. While you're turning there, you can turn to Acts 10:44. What happened is that the Jewish people in Jesus's day, or in the first century, up until this story, did not believe that Gentiles, and that would be most of us in this room, that Gentiles could not be saved. They thought that salvation was simply for Jewish people. And so God kind of had to beat Peter over the head a little bit, a little dream, little sheet coming down with some food that he wasn't supposed to eat, but God says, no, now it's okay, and I want you to eat it. And that was all to get him to understand, no, what I say is clean, and I'm going to make Gentiles clean. And so he tells him, I want you to go, and I want you to preach the gospel to this guy named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. He is probably Italian. All right. He is a very powerful man. And he works for the Roman Empire. He's not one of these people that the Jewish people really like. And so in their minds, like, he's like the last guy that would ever have a chance of getting saved. God sends Peter there. Peter goes, he begins to preach the message. And as he's preaching the message, this is what it says. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He fell on them, right? And so it's a little bit, another new description here. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Verse 46. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, remember the promise of the Holy Spirit? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was poured out even on the Gentiles. Well, how did they know? How did they know? You see, the moment that a person gets saved, can you see it? Do they light up? Is there an alarm that goes off? No, you can't see it. And this is like getting saved was something happened in the Old Testament, but it was different. They were saved by faith in a promise yet to be made, yet to be fulfilled, I should say, in Jesus dying and paying for their sins. But after Jesus was glorified, after he died and paid for their sins, now there's a different work of the Holy Spirit in that he actually comes and lives inside of us. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and told him, he says, you got to be born again. He says, what are you talking about? How do I climb back in the mother's womb and do that all over again? This is crazy. And he says, no, you got to be baptized by water, meaning natural birth, which is through water, and by the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit, you don't see that. You see the effects of it. It's just like wind. You see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You and I, we can't see it. They wouldn't have been able to see this. They wouldn't have known when this was going to happen. But God made it clear. Tongues of fire came down. That only happened one time. And then speaking in tongues was another aspect that proved to them what had happened. So that's how they knew that that they had received in Acts chapter 2 that they had received it. Here in verse 46, it tells us that same thing happened here. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, or worshiping, elevating God, lifting God up. Now, tongues is a language. And how I believe, not everybody would agree with me, but what I believe is that, you know, Peter and his buddies, these are all guys who, they're not very educated for the most part. They speak either Hebrew or Aramaic, or maybe both. They're sister languages. And they speak it with a Galilean dialect. And there's just no way that this guy from Europe is going to be able to speak that language and speak it with their dialect. You guys know what I'm talking about when I talk about dialect. You know, some of you are from the South. And you could hear somebody speak and you could go, they're from Georgia. Or, they're from, South Carolina or North Carolina, you can even divide that up, or Tennessee or Mississippi or Alabama, right? I wouldn't be able to tell. It all sounds like people from the South to me, right? Those of you who've been up in the, you know, New York and New England, we all get those dialects. Even here in Pennsylvania. Here in Pennsylvania, we have something called Pennsylvania Dutch. If you're kind of new to the area, and you kind of wonder about the lilty, weird way that we kind of talk and we kind of end our words going up, that's from Pennsylvania Dutch. And whether it's in English or Pennsylvania Dutch, you want to know something that's true? When I hear somebody speaking who is Dutchified, I can tell where they're from. I can tell if they're from Kutztown or Topton or Hamburg, because it's all a little different. And I know a lot of you pronounce this word wrong. You pronounce it Lebanon. That is not correct. It's Lebanon. Okay? So when you get your bologna, you know, you're in Giant or wherever, you get your Lebanon, your sweet Lebanon bologna, it's Lebanon bologna. That's how you're supposed to say it. Anyhow, that's what was going on with Peter. Peter was like, oh my goodness, we know what this is. They're speaking my language, even in my dialect. And they're worshiping God. And so that's how they knew. Verse 47, Peter declares, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. A couple of really interesting things there. He talks about he recognized that they had received the Holy Spirit, the promise, the baptism in the Spirit, just as we have. Okay? Can anyone withhold water? Notice that he would not have baptized them if he wasn't convinced that they were believers. Now listen, I know that there's a number of you here that you were baptized as an infant. And here at Calvary, in order to be a member, and whether you're a member or not, I'd love for you to be a member. But I want you to understand the truth of God's word, and I want you to be obedient to it. And God's word here is indicating that baptism isn't for infants and it isn't for babies. It's for believers. And so if you've not been baptized as a believer, you really need to. Now listen, you got all the time in the world. This is between you and God. To work through that, think through that. And I get it. It really jams you up because my mother and my father, they did this. And they did it in faith. And I don't want to go against them. I totally get that and understand that. Your mother and father, praise God, they, to the best of their knowledge, according to what they were taught in faith and in obedience, had you baptized. But I'm just telling you, that's not what the Bible teaches. Where did that all get started? It all gets started back in the 300s. His went out of my head. This is terrible. Means I'm getting old. The Roman Emperor Constantine, he decided to make Christianity the official religion of the empire. Well, what is the thing that makes people Christians? From his pagan kind background and perspective, all the pagan religions, there is a rite of initiation. There's this thing that initiates you into that group. Well, what is it for the Christians? It's baptism. And so he wants everybody in the empire to be a Christian. So what do we got to do? We got to baptize them all. And so they began baptizing infants and babies at that time. As a matter of fact, we know that they actually went out, they baptized all the soldiers. They lined them up along rivers, they lined them up along lakes. They took an evergreen branch off, they dipped it in the water, and they said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And all the spray landed on them. Walked 50 feet, did it again. And they would baptize 1,000 guys at a shot doing that. That's where it came from, and it has stuck around in the church for a long time, even through the Protestant Reformation. There were a couple of guys, like Ulrich Zwingli, who studying the scriptures are going, no, you got to be a believer. And so we call this believer's baptism, credo baptism, versus pedo baptism, the baptism of infants. So let's go to another part of the story here. Acts chapter 11 gets expanded a little bit. It's hilarious, okay? Remember, Peter didn't think these guys could get saved, but they got saved, and so he baptized them. When news got back to Jerusalem that he baptized them, he got called to the principal's office. And so he had to go back and explain. And they're like, "Hey, what's this we hear? You baptized some Gentiles. What are you doing?" And so he gives an explanation in verse 15. He says, "I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." Those of you who are going to get baptized this morning, you can head back and get ready. He says, "I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." When was the beginning? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in the tongues of fire and they spoke in tongues. Fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And then he says, verse 16, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit,'" or with the Holy Spirit. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So we see what Peter's thinking is. He's connecting the dots here. The promise, the gift, the giving, the falling upon, the baptism in the Spirit. This is all the same experience of coming to faith in Jesus and being placed into Jesus. Now let's just talk about that for a couple seconds here as we wrap up. So what all does water baptism picture? Well, yes, it pictures spiritual baptism, but what does spiritual baptism do to you? The moment you get saved, there's more to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." I already mentioned to you about the idea of baptism and drinking having to do with an experience. Here, Paul is recognizing the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think this is one of the things that causes some people problems. This is the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. How can you have two ins? Well, you can, in the sense that you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, who then in Him, He is the element or the agent in which you are placed into. You're saved. You're made a part of the body of Christ through a variety of things that He does. The Holy Spirit is the element in which believers are spiritually baptized, and the body of Christ is the church. That's the universal church, and is the location in which believers find themselves positionally. Baptism in water is the physical, visible experience, which pictures the spiritual, invisible experience of baptism in the Spirit. So that's thing number one. Thing number two is that baptism in the Holy Spirit also places us into Jesus in a positional sense, so that what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. Jesus died. Through spiritual baptism, we died to sin and to self. We were buried. We were resurrected to new life. We're going to see that in just one second. Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite ones. He says, "You are seated," which is positionally in Jesus. "In Him, you are seated in the heavenly places." I realize right now you're seated, about a mile or so from where the 2.1 earthquake happened the other day, right? But you are also seated. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are also in the throne room in heaven right now because of who you are, having been spiritually baptized into Jesus. Romans 6. Let's pick it up at verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That baptism there is not water baptism. That baptism there is spiritual baptism. There was a gentleman in my church, I taught on this years ago, and he's now home with the Lord, but he came up to me and he said that he went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said that one of his professors had a phrase for this: "There's not a drop of water in Romans 6. And I agree with that. This isn't about water. This is about spiritual baptism. The water baptism pictures these realities. Now, a couple of logistic things. Baptism, how we do it. We immerse. You're going to see that in just a moment. We don't sprinkle, we don't pour. The Greek word baptizo. Baptizo means to dip, submerge, or immerse. It is used in Greek literature to drown somebody. I know that's unpleasant. Here's something a little more pleasant, especially if you like pickles. It is used in a recipe for making pickles. You turn a cucumber into a pickle by baptizoing it in the brine. We're talking about submerging. We're talking about immersion. There is a word for sprinkle. It's pontizo. And that word is never used in relationship to baptism. The other thing, as I've already mentioned, baptism is really only to be for a believer, somebody who professes faith. And you're going to hear the testimony of these folks in a moment. So here's the takeaway. Baptism signifies our entering into a relationship with God. Before salvation, we were separated from God in our sin. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sin. He was buried and rose again to new life. By our believing in Jesus, we died with Him, through His death to sin. We have been buried with him, and we have rose to a new life that we have in him. Baptism is the symbol of receiving the Holy Spirit and belonging to Jesus and being a part of his body, the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for being able to understand here what it is teaching us about this very, very important reality of spiritual baptism, and recognizing that water baptism symbolizes that. Lord God, if there's anybody that has not yet believed in your Son Jesus and has not been spiritually baptized into him and into his body, I pray that you would speak to their heart. They would realize they're a sinner, that they need to trust you. They can't earn their salvation. They need to accept by faith that you have died to save them, Jesus, and that they would ask you to do that. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, may we recognize that positionally we've died to sin and we've been resurrected to a new life, and we need to live accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.